Mark chapter 15, I know we hadn't, if you've been with us throughout the series in Mark, especially in the evening, we've been going verse by verse, in the morning we're doing a topical, but this morning I'd like to just focus in on Jesus Christ before Herod, that time where Jesus is taken by the religious Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, and now he's brought before Pilate for a trial. And we're going to draw from different Gospels as well, just to get a full feel of that. And I know it's Christmas time, and usually we talk about the Jesus being born and Jesus in the cradle, and we do talk about that, and we will as we get a little bit closer to Christmas. But you can't talk about the birth of Christ without talking about the cross of Christ. And so he goes from the cradle, 33 years of ministry, and then he goes to the cross. And then after the cross and the resurrection, he wears the crown of King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that crown you see in Revelation 14:14. But we want to look this morning about the trial that Jesus is before Pilate. But you know, I don't think it's so much Jesus before Pilate. I think it's Pilate before Jesus. But there's a number of other trials that go on as well. The trial before Caiaphas, the trial before Herod. And you see those, we look at those and you think, well, Jesus is standing before them, but that's from heaven's point of view. No, not at all. They are standing before the Lord. And so we'll look at that. But why don't we turn to Mark chapter 15, and I want to read the first 15 verses. And then I'm going to take off not just from Mark's gospel, but also from Matthew, from Luke, and from John. And we'll just try to draw all those into the scene that we have here. It said, "And early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, 'Are you King of the Jews?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, 'Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered and said to them, 'Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' And he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, 'Then what shall I do with him who is called King of the Jews?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him.' But Pilate was saying to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he released him to be crucified." Father, we do pray that the events that we have around Christmas time are the greatest historical events that have ever taken place on planet Earth. It really is the difference between life and death, salvation and no salvation. Lord, I pray that we might have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. Lord, you say that you've sent your Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they do not believe. The only sin that a man or a woman will be accountable for is not believing in the very thing that we're going to teach this morning, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, rising again from the dead, and then ascending to heaven, and soon coming back for us. So, Lord, let us be attentive. Let us hear what your Spirit would have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a day of judgment, a day of trial. there's three trials that are going to take place. First, Jesus is brought before Caiaphas. He's the high priest. We saw that, and we see that in chapter 14. We'll look at it more tonight. It'll be an abbreviated version of that because the kids have a fantastic program. But we'll see that. Then he's brought before Pilate. Now, from the high priest, there's the religious trial, to now Pilate, who is the Roman governor. There's the secular trial. And then now Herod sends him back to, or Pilate sends him back to Herod. There's another trial. Herod is the Roman ruler in Galilee, but then Herod sends him back to Pilate. So basically three trials there. And a decision about Jesus is determined in each one of those. And the eternal future of all those involved is determined as well. You see, all three stood before the heavenly court. We think Jesus is standing before an earthly court, a religious court, and a secular political court. No, they're standing before God's court and they're found wanting. They're guilty as charged because of unbelief and rejection of Jesus. You see, the people that day, they had a choice. They had a choice, the people, not just those officials, but the people. Remember, we talk about. They had a choice between Jesus and the criminal Barabbas. We read about him just now in chapter 15. You see, Pilate asked, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" You see, the most important question every person has to answer, what do you do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? You see, at this point, it's a question, and the answer to that is really the question between life and death, eternal life with the Lord or apart from the Lord. So, what shall I do with Christ? You see, Jesus has already been taunted. He's already been beaten and abused by the temple police there in chapter 14. We'll see it more tonight. But now he's delivered over into the Roman soldiers and with Pilate. He was illegally condemned. They held the trial at night, the Sanhedrin did, and that was illegal. They couldn't do that. That's why they're conferring in the morning and just ratifying what they did at night illegally. And Caiaphas was presiding, very wicked, evil high priest. Jesus had acknowledged that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And now they brought him before Pilate, who finds himself in a difficult situation, you might say, as the term goes, between a rock and a hard place. He faced a dilemma. He's either going to appease the people or follow his own conscience in doing what's right. We don't always do that. I certainly didn't before I was saved. Follow your conscience, doing what's right. You do what's expedient. Do what will get you out of a fix. Do whatever will placate people. Be able to get away with the deeds that you're doing. You see, and that's really what the dilemma here that Pilate has. The Jewish Passover is at hand. We already mentioned that in the last chapter. The city is jammed with pilgrims. They came from all across the country. And Pilate feared at this point the religious leaders would incite a riot if he let Jesus go. That's what Pilate is thinking. His career, his governorship is at stake. Pilate and the Jews, they had a mutual animosity. They really hated each other. Pilate had governed there in Judea for about 4 years at this point, and he'd made some really bad decisions. He'd really made some miscalculations that almost cost him his position and almost cost him his life. And for starters, he offended the Jews by parading these Roman banners, these insignias, as he came into Jerusalem with the likeness of Caesar on that. Any likeness of humans to the Jews was idolatry. That was blasphemy. And it almost started a riot as he came into the city. And the Jews sent a delegation to Pilate demanding that they remove the images. And Pilate, so angry with the Jews, how dare them question Pilate? They drove that envoy into the amphitheater. And they got them in the amphitheater, and they threatened to remove their heads if they would not cease and desist their demands. And so at this point, the Jews were so radical. They put out their necks to Pilate, and they said, go ahead, you know, take off our heads. We will not back down for this blasphemy, for that which you're doing against the Jewish people. And they were willing to be martyrs right then and there. And Pilate knew that would create a real stir, and it would get back to the Roman emperor. So he basically let it go. He backed down, and he removed the banners. Well, there was another time after that incident where he forced the confiscation of temple funds there that were really given to the temple, but he just went in and took them to commission an aqueduct that would go to Solomon's pools there to Jerusalem, a number of miles away, to bring water into Jerusalem. Well, the Jews rioted because of that, and Pilate disguised some of his soldiers as peasants and went into the crowd and brutally slaughtered a number of the protesters. And so another strike. He did other things that you can go on and on. But the people hated Pilate. Pilate hated the people. And at this point, the people already had a short fuse because of Pilate's bad decisions and how those decisions went against the Jews. And he definitely didn't want to light that short fuse during the Passover times. And so Pilate basically tries to push Jesus off on the people, tries to free himself of responsibility. And in one of the other Gospels, he says, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. In essence, he was saying, I don't want to be involved in your religious squabbles. You take him, you do what you want. Even if you kill him, I'll turn a blind eye to that, is basically, you know, what he's saying to them. You see, the Jews, they weren't ones to ask permission of Rome to kill somebody they didn't like. Remember that same mob that was before Pilate right now? Remember Stephen? Short time later when the church began, we find that he was stoned to death. They didn't ask Rome if they can stone Stephen to death. And then another time where they hatched a plot against the Apostle Paul. When he was in Roman custody, they were going to kill him. They didn't ask Romans' permission to do that, but now they're asking Rome about this. And they say, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. You see, they didn't care. They didn't care about Roman law. They simply wanted to avoid responsibility in case the public, in case the people retaliated against them. And they wanted it to be on Rome and on Pilate, not on them. That's what was going on. They didn't care about Rome at all. And Pilate understood that. So what did they do? They had to come up with some political indictment. And so first of all, they said, you know what? He forbids paying taxes. Again, we see that in the other Gospels. He's a tax evader. But they lied. He never did that. Remember when he said, when they said, is it legal, is it right to pay taxes to Rome? And he took a coin, he said, whose image is it? Well, it's Caesar's image. He said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, to God that which is God. He didn't deny paying taxes. And remember when they asked Peter if Jesus paid the poll tax? And then Jesus came in and said, well, you know what? Lest we offend them, go down, catch a fish, and in there you'll find a stater and pay the tax for me and for you. You see, they were trying to condemn Jesus on bogus charges. He never said, don't pay taxes. They were just trying to give some kind of political charge because they knew Pilate would throw out a religious charge if it dealt with their religion, with Judaism, and the fact of the Messiah. Pilate wasn't interested in that. And so they took another tact. They said, well, yeah, but he's making himself to be a king in opposition to Caesar. Well, wait a minute. No, he didn't. The people at one point did. Remember when he fed the 5,000? You can see it in John 6:15. The Bible says that Jesus perceived that they were intending to take him by force and make him king, so he withdrew himself to the mountain. Withdrew himself. And he even says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my disciples would fight, but my kingdom's not of this world." And so again, they tried to use this political tactic, this, you know, to, you know, he's a rival of Caesar's. You know, you got to do something about this, Pilate. He advocates insurrection and sedition. And in reality, they just wanted Jesus dead because he declared himself the Jewish Messiah and the Son of God, declaring himself to be God come in the flesh. That's why they wanted to kill him. Well, Pilate knew it was a sham. We read it out of envy, verse 10 of Mark 15. But other gospels, you see that. Where Pilate knew it was because of jealousy. It was out of envy. And because Pilate perceived that this was a sham, this was all made up, he knew the Jewish leaders could care less about the welfare of Rome, of doing Roman law, not paying Roman taxes. The zealots didn't want to pay tax. The zealots wanted a king, a Messiah to rise up to overthrow Rome. You see, they weren't in opposition to Rome. In fact, they were looking for a king who would maybe evade taxes. And so if Jesus, in fact, was doing what they said he was doing, they would be right behind him. They would be following him to overthrow Rome. But that's not the case. You see, it's a spiritual thing. It's a religious thing. It's the Messiah, the very one that has been prophesied. But you see, it would take them out of power and take the control away from this religious elite, from the people. And so they're stirring up the crowd. He knew jealousy was motivating their allegations. You see, they, as it said, and we read it in verse 10 of Mark 15, they delivered him up because of envy. Not because of loyalty to Rome, not at all. Their religious leaders hated Jesus because his teaching, I mean, all throughout, when you read the Gospels, his teaching undermined their influence, because Jesus, he pointed them away from man's religious grip on the people, and pointed them to God. Pointed them to God. And even when he followed himself, "The words that I speak, I do not speak of my own, but that which the Father gives me. If you come to me, you only come to me because the Father drew you." I mean, Jesus always pointed them away from man and pointed them to God. And he exposed their hypocrisy. They laid burdens on the people that they weren't even willing to lift with their little finger. They had unbiblical teaching. They would teach the traditions of the Father. I think I mentioned that last week. The Mishnah, where they took the Ten Commandments and they had something like 613 different laws. And they would be in contradiction of the law that God had given. And so Jesus constantly contending with their false teaching, their teaching of man, and their rituals. They would hold ritual over a devotion to God, and sin. Oh, their sin? Oh, for a pretense of long prayers, you devour a widow's home. And they were just ripping off the people, and Jesus exposing that. And Jesus had a following. They didn't. Jesus taught with authority. They didn't. He had God's anointing and God's power. They didn't. And so they were resentful of who Jesus was. And so that's the motivation. And when Pilate asked him, back again in chapter 15 of Mark, verse 2, he said, "Are you a king?" And you wonder, now remember, he'd already been beaten in chapter 14, we'll see that, before the religious people, when they condemned him. They began to beat him, putting something on his head and smashing him in the face. And so he was already bloodied and bruised and his face beaten. So you wonder if, was Pilate kind of saying this tongue-in-cheek, kind of almost a little bit, a touch of sarcasm? "You're a king? Look at what they're doing to a king. You're the king of Israel? Look at you. You know, maybe a touch of sarcasm. But you know, the Bible says when Pilate and his Roman soldiers get through with Jesus, you can't even hardly recognize as a man. As the Bible tells us, the prophecy tells us, Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Hardly recognized as a man. You see, and so maybe it was a mocking gesture, but Pilate, he sees the sham and he says, I find no guilt in this man. Now, this is the first of three interviews. The first time Pilate is before Jesus interviewing him, and he finds him innocent. Innocent of all charges. You see, he should have released him right on the spot if he had morals, if he had decency, if he was really holding the law, you know, over his own opinion, over himself. But these are religious leaders, and they're not satisfied. They're not satisfied that Pilate finds him innocent. And they weren't looking for a fair trial. They were looking for a death sentence. And Pilate knew that. You see, another gospel tells us that they said, if you release this man, you're not a friend of Caesar's. Ah, so we get it now. Ah, it's a political thing. Now, it's kind of a political correct issue. It's not a matter of what's right and what the conscience dictates, but it's doing what is popular with a crowd, what is politically appeasing to the masses, and especially to the elite there that are provoking the masses. Boy, do we find that in politics today. Things haven't changed much, have they? But that's what's happening at this point. It's now a political issue. You see, how could Pilate get out of this? How could he compromise? And that's what he's thinking. How can I get out of this? How can I compromise without soiling totally my reputation and who I am and not creating a riot? What can I do? And then all of a sudden, he hits on something. He realizes, hey, Jesus is a Galilean. And we find from the Gospel of Luke, he realizes that Jesus being a Galilean, that's not his jurisdiction. That's Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod just happened to be there in Jerusalem for Passover. So you find when you look at Luke 23 to about 5 to verse 7, you find that Pilate, he saw an opportunity to get rid of this political hot potato. You know, give him over to Herod. And he thought, well, maybe I could kill two birds with one stone, give him over to Herod, get me out of this mess. But also at the same time, it says that Herod and Pilate were enemies. They hated each other. And so maybe this could serve as either a peace offering or maybe get even with his enemy. But we know after this, they did become friends. Isn't it interesting how enemies can become friends because they reject Jesus? And also, enemies can become friends because they accept Jesus. You find that a lot of people you couldn't get along with, they become, man, your best friend, because they both love Jesus. Well, that's the problem here. And so as he gives him over to Herod, and I'll just tell the story, but you could read it on your own. And in Luke 23, it begins about verse 8. But he was very glad. Oh, he was excited that Jesus, he would now get an interview face-to-face with Jesus. But you know, the interesting thing, Herod is the one man in the entire New Testament that Jesus had absolutely nothing to say. Nothing to say to Herod. He had a lot to say to Pilate. You know, it seems like he's trying to, you know, bring Pilate in. But to Herod, nothing. Well, why? Why would that be? Well, I think Herod had reached a point of no return in his moral and spiritual life. You see, prior to John the Baptist and prior to putting John the Baptist to death, if you remember as we've been going through Luke, his life was seemed to be changing somewhat. You almost think, well, here's a potential convert. And you look at his life, and it seems as though he was inspired by John the Baptist. He liked to listen to him, the Bible says, and he feared him. He had kind of like a holy, godly fear of John, and he imprisoned him, it says, to keep him safe. You could read that in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Keep him safe from who? Well, keep him safe from his wife, Herodias. She wanted to kill him. She wanted to put him to death because his wife hated John. Because John exposed her and her husband Herod's sin. You see, Herod had seduced Herodias away from his brother Philip. And not only that, Herod was Herodias's uncle. She could call him Uncle Herod. You see, she was the daughter of Herod's half-brother. And so that would make her his niece. So basically, Herod was married to his niece and the wife of his brother Philip, whom he had seduced. And John the Baptist is not politically correct. He's calling him out on this. He's calling him on the carpet. She didn't like it. She wants him dead. So John's in prison, enduring a drunken orgy that Herod puts on. Herod had condemned John to death after his passions were inflamed by the sensual dance of this young girl, his stepdaughter, Herodias' daughter. History tells us her name was Salome. Salome is the feminine of Solomon. So Salome. Some say she was a teenager, but she was very sensual. She did this dance, you know, and before the crowd, the mob that was there and before Herod, and it excited him. And he said, up to half of my kingdom I will give you. You know, you please me. And Herodias had already conferred with the daughter, asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so it grieved Herod, but, you know, he wasn't going to look bad in front of all those that were there. And so he sent his guard down there to behead John the Baptist and brought that head up, gave it to the daughter. The daughter gave it to the mother. Brutal, very brutal. You see, later we hear that Herod, he became very paranoid. Paranoid, and he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And so you find that Herod is in really a paranoid state. I mean, he's almost out of his mind. And Herod previously to this time, he had sent to Jesus, and he wanted to see him. And Jesus made no effort to come. And so Herod came back and sent word again. He said to Jesus that he would have him killed. And then you find Jesus' response in Luke 13:32. He said, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. Jesus talking about his resurrection. The third day where he's raised from the dead. That's the goal. But he calls him a fox, Herod the fox. The Greek term is vixen. It's a word of contempt. Jesus had contempt for this man, Herod. And the word vixen, a female who uses abusive language, that's the idea. You see, from the time that Herod ordered the execution of John the Baptist, it was downhill all the way for him. He had gone beyond the point of no return. And a person can do that. We think, oh, a person can't do that. They can have a deathbed conversion. They can. That's possible. But there are some that have so many chances and they've gotten so evil and so wicked that morally and spiritually they've gone beyond the point of no return. There is a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, which marks the destiny of men betwixt heaven and despair. How long may men go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begins the confines of despair? One answer from those skies is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. You see, that's what Herod had done, hardened his heart. And Jesus wasn't speaking. He wasn't saying anything. And Herod said, oh, I want to see him do a miracle. I want to see him do a sign. Heart so hard, I want to see him do a sign. He didn't want truth. He wanted entertainment. Jesus didn't open his mouth. He didn't say a thing. He didn't treat Jesus as a savior, but he treated him as a buffoon, a court jester. Oh, let's see some entertainment from Jesus. For Herod, he never heard Jesus' voice. Jesus would not throw his pearls before swine. And you know, I think silence is the most deafening form of judgment. When you talk to somebody that is older and they say, God's never spoken to me. That's silence. That's the most deafening form of judgment. Jesus silent before Herod. And Herod, it says, he treated Jesus with contempt and he threw this gorgeous robe on him. Gorgeous robe on him. One that is brilliant, bright. Maybe kind of like what the royal kings would wear. But it was a sign of contempt toward Jesus. It was a robe that you'd wear for coronation. And here, just mocking Jesus with this robe. Maybe it was one of the old robes of Herod. We don't know. And Herod, in his mind, contrasting his royalty and Jesus' royalty. And then he sends him back to Pilate. And back to Pilate, we find that Pilate says, well, I'll punish him. I'll punish him, and then I will release him. That's the idea. We don't get it all here in Mark, but we get it in the other Gospels. So back to Pilate. He's still thinking about, how am I going to escape this dilemma that I'm in? So really, he's not able to escape. He had to decide at this point. And so the second time he's before Pilate, Pilate affirms his innocence. Again, he affirms his innocence. His judicial decision of innocence demanded the release of the prisoner. But instead of releasing Jesus, he punishes Jesus. He has him scourged, the Bible says. Has him whipped. And you see that in Mark 15, 15. In the other Gospels, it's quite a bit more graphic. But there, he has him scourged. Now, here's the first compromise. At this point, his conscience is screaming. He's innocent. He's innocent. Okay, well, so far I haven't been able to get rid of him here with Herod. And now, okay, maybe if I have him scourged and it elicits the sympathy of the people and maybe their bloodlust would be satisfied. So the compromise. He does what's convenient and not what is right. Totally unjust. The action of scourging, when you talk about it, when you really read about it, it was barbaric. A man was stripped, and he was tied to a post with his hands over his head, and his body dangling and taut. And the whip had a short wooden handle with leather thongs. And each on the tip of these thongs were pieces of metal and bone. And when they would hit the individual, it would tear out, it would rip out flesh each time. And it would lacerate, and it would go down to the veins and down to the arteries would be torn open, and the kidneys and the spleen, they say, would be shown, and sometimes the organs would be exposed and slashed. Many died under the scourging. Jesus experienced 39 lashes, and that weakened him to the point where He couldn't carry his cross all the way to Golgotha. And that's an incredible story in itself. And when we get there, we'll look at that and see the divine appointment he has for Simon and what God does with him. But he fell under the weight of the cross. And even that cruel, unjust torture played a purpose for God. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded, Jesus wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the punishment of his peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Peter takes that, and Peter goes a step further. He says, by whose stripes we were healed, past tense. In other words, that spiritual, that emotional, a lot of people are wounded. They're hurting emotionally and physically. But you see, not in totality. Yeah, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're now being saved from the power of sin in our Christian walk. And soon, when we're with the Lord, it'll be absolutely complete. We'll be saved from the presence of sin when we're with him. Then it'll be complete. But by his stripes, we're healed. He heals us emotionally. You know, what we were before and what we are now is a stark difference. And some, yeah, they still bear in their body that suffering and that pain, but in heaven they'll be totally complete, healed. We pray for healing. We've seen people get healed. And that's beautiful. And that's what it's saying. You see, Pilate came up with the idea to relieve himself of the responsibility and have Jesus released. He would have him scourged. But it backfired. It backfired completely. He thought scourging would bring out the sympathy of the people and their desire to satisfy their bloodlust. It didn't work. Didn't work at all. And remember before, now it's a little bit out of sync, but let me end off with this because I think it's important. Remember, he had another plan. Another plan. He thought that he would use the custom of releasing a prisoner during the time of Passover. And so he put forward one of the most notorious prisoners, Barabbas. And he thought, surely they're not going to ask for Barabbas. They'll want Jesus. But they asked for Barabbas. And so he had no choice. He delivered Jesus up for crucifixion. You see, Barabbas, when we read about it, we have in verses 11 to 13, and even before that in Mark 15, but let me just tell the story. Barabbas was a political leader, a political prisoner. He tried to lead a revolt against Rome and committed murder in the process. So he's an insurrectionist against Rome, a seditionist against Rome, and a murderer. And the meaning of his name is very interesting. It's very notable because it's Barabbas, Barabbas. Bar is son, Abba, or Abbas is father. Son of the Father. That's a title. That's not a name. You see, a few manuscripts, older manuscripts, gives his name as Jesus Barabbas. The very name and title of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Messiah. Many believe that Barabbas was a self-proclaimed Messiah, and he had arisen at this time to make that messianic claim, calling himself Barabbas, son of the Father, Jesus, son of the Father. Now, I think it's really interesting when you think Barabbas proclaiming himself as Messiah, and there you have the real Messiah standing before the people. Who are you going to choose? The false or the true? It makes that choice that much more remarkable because when you look at the wording here, the very form of Pilate asking the central question, he suggests the first name of Barabbas is Jesus. Because he said, "What shall I do unto Jesus who is called Christ?" Why did he say, "Jesus who is called Christ"? Christ. He says that Matthew 27:22. He was putting him in contrast with the other Jesus called Barabbas, many believe. He's inferring, you are choosing Jesus called Barabbas? What shall I do with Jesus called the Christ? Isn't that interesting? It's kind of hidden within the scriptures here. But it's so totally God, isn't it? He put a sinner, an insurrectionist, a murderer on the cross in place of he put his son on the cross in place of an insurrectionist, a murderer, a bad sinner. Many believe that Jesus took Barabbas' cross. But didn't he take that punishment for us as well as Barabbas? But I think that's very interesting, this choice between a man guilty of sedition and murder and a man innocent of any crime, not guilty. Behind the choice as well is a false concept of the kingdom. Remember, they were looking for a Messiah who's going to take over Rome, who's going to lead an army and overcome Rome. That would be by force. But Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. You see, the irony of the religious elite and the people and the hypocrisy is they were accusing Jesus of insurrection, and they chose to release a man who was charged and found guilty and in prison for the very thing. Isn't that interesting? Amazing. How man, the heart of man, is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. And yet at the same time, God somehow uses the evil of man to glorify himself and uses it for his purpose. You see, because it says in Mark, back to Mark 4:15-11, it says they were shouting out, they were screaming. The mob mentality. They were clearly craving blood, not justice. Mobs do that today. They crave blood, not justice. Just look around at mobs when they take off. They don't care about justice. They care about blood. That's what they were doing here. Even the hardened pagan mind of Pilate, he saw this vicious act. And yet, the Bible says he brought a basin of water and he washed his hands of his own guilt and responsibility. And then they cried out even louder. They screamed out. They cried out. And Pilate, you know, again, washed his hands and delivered Jesus over to be crucified. I think it's interesting that Pilate heard many voices that day, because what we don't see here, but we do see in Matthew 27:19, Pilate's wife came and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man, because I had a horrible dream that tormented me. Have nothing to do with him. He heard his wife's voice. Pilate heard the voice of the multitude. Crucify him. Pilate heard the voice of his own conscience. Pilate heard the voice of Jesus. And Pilate listened to the wrong voices and he made the wrong choices. Pilate then went through that ceremony of washing his hands. And yet you can't wash your hands of Jesus. You just can't do it. You see, the moment we come face to face with the Lord, the moment we hear the gospel, the moment we hear about Jesus Christ, we're required to research, to understand what he did, because we're accountable. As I mentioned, the trial wasn't so much Jesus standing before Pilate or before Herod or before Caiaphas or before the people, but it was them standing before the Lord. And when we see Pilate, unfortunately, he compromised. He tried to compromise and violate his own conscience for convenience sake and for a political career. His career was at stake. And so it had eternal consequences. Pilate faced the decision about Jesus Christ, and notice, he let others decide for him. What about you? It's Christmas season, filled with joy. Yes, I know that. But it's also filled with the cross of Christ. That's where it leads. That's where it goes. You can't have the cradle without the cross. You can't have the joy of Christmas without the cross. And without the resurrection, without the crown that Jesus wears right now. You see, one of the things that history tells us, and you can research this, that shortly afterwards, Emperor Caligula had Pilate exiled to Gaul, where shortly after that he committed suicide. I would say to you, decide for yourself. Today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let others decide your eternal future. Let the Lord Jesus Christ decide that by allowing the Holy Spirit to draw you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, draw us to Christ. You can say along with the scripture reading this morning, remember we read in the Psalm 143, "In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will." The first teaching is to accept him, to trust him. And then David said, "For you are my God, I am your servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us. Lord, it's almost beyond comprehension, and it's beyond our ability to really teach the fullness of that. But Lord, we do pray this morning that you would bring that experience and that knowledge and that precious work that Jesus did on the cross into our hearts and into our lives as Christians celebrate Christmas and just thank you for the cross saving them. But also maybe others that haven't trusted you as Lord and Savior yet. And I would pray that they would not let others decide for them their eternal destiny. But I would pray this morning that they would have their hope in you, that they would trust the work that you did on the cross, dying for their sins, and then rising from the dead 3 days later, put to death for our iniquity, and raise for our justification, or just as if we'd never sinned. Clean slate, sins forgiven, having a home in heaven by simply trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that this morning, I'm going to pray right now, and you could pray along with me and simply open your heart and say this prayer. Say, "Jesus, this morning I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I turn from sin and I turn to you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. I pray now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with you the rest of my days and fulfill the very purpose that you put me on planet Earth for. In Jesus' name, amen."